Well, we're continuing in our studies in the book of Acts. If you're new to us or a visitor, just to fill you in where we've got to. As a church, we believe in going through books of the Bible in a consecutive way. And so we come to Acts 24 and 25. This section, Acts, really records Paul's travels from the missionary journeys he does in the ancient Near East to traveling down to Jerusalem, where he's captured by the Jews and imprisoned, and then he makes slow progress to Rome, and he's taken to Rome eventually by the authorities. So in this section, Acts, it really is focusing on what's happening in Paul's life. He's the focus. He's the one that we're following, as it were. And my title this morning is When Gospel Progress is Slow, or perhaps When Gospel Progress Seems Slow. When Gospel Progress Seems Slow. The subway system in New York City has a very clever design. About 14 years ago, I had a chance to travel through New York, and I found out that each line has two tracks for the line. There is what they call the express train that shoots through many stations, only stops every four or five stations, so you can get somewhere quickly on the express train. There's what's called the local train. And the local train stops at every stop on the subway. And it's a very clever design, because if you want to go a long way, you just catch the express. And then when you're getting closer to where you need to be, you get off the express and then you get on the local. And then you're there at your destination. But of course, you can make a mistake. You could, of course, get on the express train when you want to get on the local. Or perhaps more difficultly, you might get on the local train when you've got a long way to go. And so you make very, very slow progress towards your destination. When we think about our calling as God's people and our calling to make the gospel known around the world and to reach out with the good news, there can be times when it feels like our progress is very slow. We desire that all people should come to faith in Christ, to hear about Jesus. We seek that and we pray about that for our family members, for our friends, for our colleagues and our neighbours. But it can feel at times like we've got on the slow train, like we're making very little progress towards the goal of reaching people with the good news and seeing people come to faith in Christ. And the question we might ask is, how do we cope with that slow progress? Does it mean that we're doing something wrong if we're making slow progress? Does it mean that God has forgotten us? Well, our passage this morning covers a time in Paul's life when the progress of the gospel seemed very limited. It was a time of what you might call slow progress. Now, Paul had a desire to take the gospel to Rome. We know that because when he wrote his letter to the Romans, he expresses his desire and eagerness to preach the gospel in Rome. He says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. And Paul probably wrote the letter to the Romans prior to the events in this chapter when he was in Corinth on one of his missionary journeys. So we know that Paul desires to get to Rome and to take the gospel to the center of the ancient world. That's what Rome was. It was the big city in the ancient world. So Paul has this desire to go there, and the Lord confirms Paul's desire. He comes and he speaks to Paul in Acts 23, the previous chapter, when Roman soldiers come and take him into custody for his own protection. The Lord comes in the evening and he speaks to Paul and he tells him that he must testify for him in Rome also. So Paul wants to go to Rome and God confirms that desire. But then Paul doesn't seem to make very good progress towards the city of Rome at all. When he's arrested in Jerusalem, he's taken to Caesarea for his own safety. And he spends about 2 years under arrest, not moving anywhere. Now, Caesarea is about 80 miles from Rome. So he's got from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He needs to get to Rome. That's where he wants to go. But he's hardly any closer He's making very little gospel progress. And our passage here this morning is here to teach us how to respond when gospel progress seems very slow. It teaches us about what God is doing when it seems like nothing is happening. And that's an important subject in our day, isn't it? Because we live in a time when gospel progress is painfully slow. One of the things that really stuck with me, I don't know if it grabbed you, but when John Mark came for our World Mission Sunday back in March, and he spoke about the work of the UFM, particularly in Europe, he mentioned a missionary in this country who was seeking to reach out, I think it was in Luton, and he'd laboured for many years there with his family and seen no fruit from all those years. He'd had conversations about the gospel, he'd had contacts, but no one had come to faith. Now, how do you cope with that? How do you handle that? It's a real issue, isn't it? It can be hard not to be frustrated with ourselves because we think we're doing something wrong, or perhaps with those we're trying to reach, or perhaps even with the Lord at times, because we don't seem to be making progress. Well, how should we think and act when gospel progress is slow? When we struggle to make progress with friends and family or as a church, how should we think and act? Well, three things to see this morning. First of all, when gospel progress seems slow, there is still a plan. When gospel progress seems slow, there is still a plan. The first thing we need to see from our passage is that apparent slow progress of the gospel can be part of the purposes of God. Apparent slow progress can be part of the purposes of God. One of the repeated themes in the book of Acts is that of the sovereignty of God. Last week, Wes preached on the providence of God. And we see that this is a repeated theme, particularly in these later chapters, that God is in control. Luke wants us to see that. He wants us to know that God is directing events. Even though progress seems stalled or slow, there is a plan, and that plan is still being worked out. Now, that's an important lesson for the early church to learn. Remember, they're the first audience of this book, because their life was not going to be easy. In fact, it was going to get difficult very soon. Persecution was on the horizon, and progress was not always going to be as rapid as it was in the book of Acts. And so knowing that there's going to be persecution and hard times ahead, they need to know that. And we need to know that also, that when progress seems slow, we can be tempted to think that God has stopped guiding events, that somehow the plan has failed. But that's not what's going on. I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes when a person in the Bible is in a particular situation, I sometimes think, how would I cope in their situation? Sometimes that can be a bit emotionally, a bit of a roller coaster, but how would you cope in Paul's situation? How would you cope with Paul's experience? How would you have handled being in Paul's shoes? It could have been hugely frustrating, couldn't it? Paul seems to have some liberty. He can see his friends, and we probably shouldn't think of him as being chained up in a cell every hour of every day. But he's still stuck in Caesarea. He certainly can't preach in public. And I imagine that much of his time was just spent waiting for the authorities to do something. He was in a holding pattern. And he's a man of action. He wants to do things. He wants to speak to people and be active and busy for the Lord. And so it would have been greatly difficult, been hard to be restricted like that. I think I'd have been tempted to think of those years as being lost or perhaps even wasted. But it would be a mistake to see those years in that way. Because if God is in control, then those words, lost and wasted, shouldn't fall into the vocabulary, should they? Because it doesn't work with a sovereign God. So what was God doing at this time? Why did God allow this apparent slow progress? Well, it seems that the big thing that God was doing was using Paul to make a defense for the gospel against accusations. When I first read this passage, I did wonder why we had these two extended, lengthy trial accounts. And it reads a little bit like a record of legal proceedings that you might find in a Times newspaper. You know, the page that no one ever turns to except when they want to go to sleep at night and read something to go off to sleep. Someone once told me that when they were struggling to sleep at night, they put their headphones on and listened to one of my sermons, and they're off in a few minutes. And I often thought that was one of the most encouraging things a friend could say. But, you know, this passage, you know, it reads a little bit like that, doesn't it, in some ways? A very, what seems like a laboured legal argument. Why is it here? Well, unlike even the best preacher, God doesn't waste words, does he? It must be in the Bible for a reason. And the reason God allows Paul to remain in Caesarea, and he records this for us, is to hear this defense of the gospel. And this defense of the integrity of him as an apostle and the place of the Christian faith in the ancient worlds. And that was hugely important in the first century. Because the Christian faith was viewed with great suspicion. Christians were seen as being members of a dark and secretive sect. The authorities were highly suspicious of them because they were new and different. And so God allowed Paul to remain in Caesarea to deal with some of these wrong views about the Christian faith, to make that defense. And so in the passage, Paul explains that what he calls the way, the Christian faith, isn't something new, but rather it grows out of the Old Testament and it has deep historical roots. It is the fulfillment of the Jewish faith, not a departure from it. And he also explains that he isn't a troublemaker. He hasn't stirred up any riots. He's a law-abiding citizen. And it's one of the things that comes out a number of times in the passage is that Paul is innocent of the charges being brought against him. The claims being made against him don't add up. So part of the purpose of God in allowing slow progress, seemingly slow progress, was to give Paul this opportunity to make a defense for the gospel, and that was important. Now, as an interesting aside, and I just mention this and see what you think of this, it seems that Luke, the author of Acts, was with Paul when he traveled from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And so he might ask the question, well, what was Luke doing while Paul was in prison for 2 years? And one commentator makes the point that perhaps he was traveling around Israel, collecting all the stories that he would use to put together his gospel account. Because Paul's imprisonment gave him the time to do that. So what we're seeing here is that God has a plan and a purpose, even in times of slow gospel progress. And in our day, when outreach is hard, when few are showing interest and even fewer are coming to faith, we need to remember that lesson, don't we? We may not be seeing much progress or fruit, but we should not assume that the reason for that is that we're getting it wrong, that we're not walking with the Lord, that we're not being faithful or not being active or not being creative enough. It could just be that in the purposes of a sovereign God, we're living in a time when he intends to keep us bearing witness in a time of little progress and fruit. And that may be God's purposes. Some people might say, well, we're not making progress because we're sinning in some way as a church or as churches in our land. And that could be the case, but it's not necessarily the case. It should be that we're walking with the Lord, but there could be another reason. Some might say that we're not making progress because we're not praying enough about this. And that could be the case, but it's certainly not necessarily the case. We should be praying both individually and together about reaching out with the gospel. But it's wrong to say that a lack of prayer is necessarily the reason why we're not making progress. It might be the Lord is choosing to give little progress for another reason. And it's not for us to try to see into the purposes of God. That's God's job. Our part is to keep on doing what God has called us to do. To keep on sharing the good news. To keep on living a consistent life. And to keep on praying for our outreach. So when gospel progress is slow, seems slow. There is still a plan. Secondly, when gospel progress seems slow, there are still openings. There are still openings. One of the dangers in times when progress is slow or hard is that we forget that there might still be openings for the gospel. And this comes out in our passage through Paul's interactions with Felix. Felix is, there's two Roman governors in the passage. The first is Felix, the second is Festus. And Felix is the Roman governor over that province and region. And so as the Roman governor, when accusations are brought against Paul, Felix has to hear them. And so he has a formal hearing, and that's what we read about in verses 1 to 24 of chapter 23 of chapter 24. But then what's interesting is when the formal bit stops, Felix does something. He calls Paul to speak with him further. And he does that because it seems that he wants to know more about this message that Paul is bringing. And so we read in verse 24 that he and his wife called Paul to come and speak with him. And they talked privately about faith in Christ. This is an interesting thing because Paul is having this opportunity with a very influential, significant man privately to talk about the gospel. And we read that Felix reasons with Paul about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And what's striking is what we read in verse 25 of the effect of this upon Felix. Middle of the verse, and as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. Felix was alarmed. Now that translation is a bit light. It would be better to say Felix was terrified or very afraid. In other words, he was really struck by what Paul was saying because the implications of it were coming home to him. He was seeing that he was a sinner. He was seeing that God was holy, and he was understanding about the judgment that was coming, and that was moving him. That was worrying him. He was coming under some kind of conviction, perhaps getting close to coming to faith. But then he sends Paul away on that occasion, perhaps because he became too uncomfortable. And Paul comes back and he speaks to them again and again over a 2-year period. But it seems that Felix never actually comes to faith. Now that's sad, isn't it, that Felix doesn't believe? And there's a lesson there for us, and we'll think pretty more about it in a couple of weeks' time, because it happens with another Roman another leader in the region. The danger of hearing God's word and being affected by the message, but then walking away, because that's a dangerous thing. But the lesson I want us to see this morning is that this is a remarkable opening for Paul, isn't it? A remarkable opening. And just because it seems that he's making little progress doesn't mean there are no openings. And that's an important lesson for us in our day. Because we need an alertness that Paul had to gospel opportunities even when it seems like progress is slow. When we live in days when it seems like evangelism is difficult, there is a danger that we can become spiritually sleepy and not alert to the opportunities that are there. Because it's a hard time to reach out. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the areas where I find that happens in me is with close friends and family. Because it's so hard at times, and we've perhaps been trying for many years to speak about the Lord, we stop looking for opportunities and we stop trying. And we lose that intentionality and alertness that used to be there. Such that when a genuine opening comes, we're not ready and responsive to it. I've got a sort of a parallel example of this. A few years ago, I had an operation, a minor operation on my nose. And contrary to the rumours, it was an internal operation and not cosmetic in any way. But while I was on the ward, waiting to go down for the operation, I got talking with a man in a bed next to me who was coming in for a biopsy for a suspected lymphoma. He was younger, than me, and he was quite settled, but clearly his partner was quite worried, understandably worried about the procedure and what may be happening to him. We talked a little bit before I went down for the operation, and as you do, you talk about what your job is, and that's one of the privileges of being in ministry, of course. That gives you a lovely way in many times to speak about the gospel, because someone can say, what do you do when I'm a minister? And that's a natural way to talk a bit more. We talked a little bit, but not very much, and then I got called down. I think I was first on the list. I'm thankful for that. So I had the operation, and then I was brought back in my bed from the operating theatre to the ward, and the painkillers were starting to kick in. And this young man started to talk to me and ask me questions about why I was a Christian and why I decided to become a minister. You know, and those are the kind of things, the questions you pray for someone to ask. Just such direct openings. They weren't situations you have to sort of, you know, guide things round, as Roger was talking about on Wednesday night. They were just really direct and wonderfully free. But the problem was, I wasn't really with it. And the painkillers are working. I've been a typical man, and the pain threshold is very low. And so as I came round, any pain? Yeah, lots of pain. Okay, let's have the painkillers. And I didn't have that alertness. And I sort of wished afterwards I hadn't been as quick to ask for the pain relief back on the recovery ward. Now, the purpose of that example is not to say if you're going to have an operation, don't have the pain relief because you might have a gospel opportunity. I'm talking about alertness. And it doesn't quite parallel, but it's close, isn't it? Being spiritually alert for opportunities. And we need that even when progress seems slow. So be prayerful. Be prayerful that the Lord would continue to give those openings. Don't stop praying for friends and family, for loved ones, for those where it seems like we're making little progress, because prayerfulness leads to watchfulness, doesn't it? Well, it's linked to watchfulness, and that makes us alert and ready. So that's the second point. When gospel opportunities seem slow, there are still openings. Lastly, and really importantly, when gospel progress seems slow, there is still progress. This is crucial. It's really important to see. Slow progress is not no progress. One of the parables that I've always found really interesting is the parable of the mustard seed. And in the Gospels, Jesus speaks in, it's in Luke 13, and he says, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that's sowed in the garden. Then it grows and it becomes a tree, and then the birds come and make their nests in its branches. Now that comparison of the kingdom of God, the work of God, to the mustard seed can tell us a lot about how God works in the world. When you plant a seed and water it, does it ever stop growing from that point? Now, of course, it becomes a tree, but then does it stop growing? Well, I'm not an expert at this, and I looked it up. And apparently, a tree will grow to an average height for a tree, but then it will always keep on filling out. And I'm looking at the horticulturist and hoping that they'll nod at me. That's what it said online anyway. But a tree never stops growing in that sense. And in that way, it's a lovely picture of the kingdom of God, isn't it? The kingdom of God, it always keeps on growing. And just like that tree, that growth is small growth. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens a bit at a time. And we need to remember that when we're living in an age when there's slow progress. It's not that nothing is happening. That's what we think, isn't it? Nothing's happening. But that's not what's going on. God is still moving and the kingdom is still growing. Now, how do we see that principle in this passage? We see it in how God gets Paul to Rome. How does that come about? Well, if you remember last week, Wes was talking about how God protected Paul in his providence and stopped the Jewish authorities from organizing an ambush against Paul. And that happens again in our passage. There's another example of it. So God preserves Paul so that his life is protected so that he can go down to Rome. So the Jews come to the new governor, Festus, in chapter 25, and they ask him to send Paul down to Jerusalem in order to try him there. And they're doing that so that, and we read about this in verse 3, that they have the opportunity to kill Paul during the journey. But God protects Paul again by Festus refusing their request. Even though it made good sense to move the prisoner to Jerusalem, have the trial there, he doesn't do it because God moves to protect Paul. But because the Jews come and raise these charges against Paul once more, that gives Paul the opportunity to stand before the new governor, to have that new trial situation again, and then make his move. Because when he's there standing before the governor, he can do something he couldn't do otherwise. In the legal court situation, he can appeal to Caesar, and when he appeals to Caesar, he gets moved to Rome. So do you see how God directs things to allow the Jews to accuse Paul again, to bring about a legal proceeding, to give Paul the opportunity to make that legal choice to appeal to Caesar, and then he can be moved to Rome. And so progress happens. He can be transferred to Rome. He can get to his destination. And the point I'm making here is that there is progress, but we don't always see it. It's worth noticing the patience of Paul here, isn't it? He doesn't get frustrated by his situation, but instead he trusts in God. It seems actually he has the opportunity to bribe his way out of it. Felix seems to be open to him paying a bribe for him to be released, but he doesn't take that. He's patient and obedient. And there's a wonderful example there, isn't there, for us in our outreach. Patience is so important. You probably know I'm not a patient person. I find it difficult in many areas of life, and particularly in evangelism. I think that if I can't see something happening, then I think nothing is happening. And so I need to do something to move things on. And sometimes what we need most of all in evangelism is patience. We need to remember that because we don't see everything that God is doing in someone or God is doing in a place. We might be sowing the seed for years and not see any progress, but God may intend that so that he can get a person to a position where it's just the right moment for them to come to faith. Came across a lovely picture of this. Do you know how many years it takes to grow a bamboo tree? 5 years, apparently, to grow a bamboo tree. You plant the seed in year one, and you water it, and you fertilize it. And you do that for 5 years, and you see nothing. Until, on the fifth year, at some point in that fifth year, in about a 6-week period, apparently, it grows, just like that, shoots up. And God's work in people's lives can be like that too. We plant and we sow and we fertilize. We try and see the growth and we don't see anything, but then grows. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible, one of the pictures that Jesus uses for coming to faith is a new birth. Now we know that all births are different, aren't they? Some children are born very slowly. We had one child who was born very slowly. Some children are born very quickly. We had one child who was born frighteningly quickly. And they're all different. But God is the perfect midwife. He doesn't rush the new birth. He guides and directs it, drawing someone so that when someone comes to faith, it happens just at the right time and just in the right way. And we need that patience for God to work in individual lives. And this principle of patience, because God is making progress, is important also in our calling as a church. Sometimes we can be sowing the seed of the word for years before we see people coming to faith. Don Carson, a famous, well-known, gifted Bible teacher and commentator, tells a story of his father. His father was a pastor in French-speaking Canada. And his dad laboured for years in French-speaking Canada and saw very little fruits and died having seen practically nothing happen. And then, after he died, in the years following, people came to faith. Just because you can't see something happening does not mean there is no progress. That's the principle for us to see. And so we need to believe that. We need to believe it when we're trying to reach hardened family and friends. Just because you can't see something happening doesn't mean there's no progress, so we keep going. We need that when we're struggling, perhaps as parents, to reach our children. We need to believe that. We need that when we're perhaps teaching in Sunday school and we wonder if we're making any progress. We need to believe that. We need to believe it when we're trying to explain the gospel in brigades and it feels like you're giving all your energy to crowd control and you're just exhausted when it comes to talk and it feels like, where's the point? We have to believe that. Just because you can't see progress doesn't mean something isn't happening. And we have to believe that as we work hard as a church to make Jesus known. We put in hours and hours and we see little fruit and we wonder, what are we doing? We have to believe that just because you can't see progress doesn't mean that God is not at work. Because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's always growing. So let's resolve as a church family that we will not give up even though progress is hard. We will not lose heart, but we'll stand together, we'll support each other, and we'll keep on speaking the good news of Jesus, because that's what God has called us to do. That is one of the purposes that we're here as a church. So let's commit together to keep on doing what God has called for us to do. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Lord God, we confess that very often we can be discouraged and disheartened by the progress that we seem to be making in our calling to make you known and to share the good news. Lord, we pray that you'd remind us of the truths we've seen this morning of your sovereignty, of your control, of your plan being worked out in history, and of your often hidden work in people's lives. Lord, we pray for confidence, we pray for boldness, we pray for persistence, and Lord, we pray for that spiritual alertness, that spiritual awareness of when opportunities may be there. We pray that you'd bless us in our evangelism, we pray for your help and strength to keep on doing it. And Lord, we pray and we ask that you would give the increase, the seed that we sow, that Jesus might be known, treasured, and praised among all peoples. We ask it in his name. Amen.